in the beloved, accepted, and free. Stanza three. In the beloved, I went to the tree. There in his person, by faith I may see. I'm not sure whether I will do this next week, but I, in the, some of your hymn books, you have a half sheet that says "The Body," which is a song that Grant wrote. Thought I'd read it before we begin the message and the service this morning. And it is, we are one body all, baptized into Christ our Lord, worked by the Spirit done as revealed in sacred word. Prejudice shall not be in Christ equality. When saved, we're made to be many parts with unity. Stanza 2. Placed by the Spirit's will, given a gift, a work to fill, whether it's 'tis head or feet, all are needful to complete, sharing the word and hand, edified we shall stand, with fervent love and care, joys and sufferings all to share. Stanza 3. As through this life we move, let us use our gifts in love. Love that shall stand the test, seeks to serve the other's best. If we would edify, such love we must apply, loving not just in word, but in deed as to the Lord. And those words Grant wrote back in 1972. And pretty pithy. And if you had it in your hymnal and happened to follow along, but that fits with where we're going today. And so I was threatened to do that, but then I said last week I was going to say in the beloved, which ties to the same subject, forgave today. And that I said I'm not going to change the bulletin. Well, I changed it and I changed it back. Is what happened. So you have this. It happens to have scripture in it, and we're going to be involved in this as we relate this morning. May you, Father, may you bless us, encourage us. May your word be that which creates an environment in which we rejoice as we respond to it in a positive manner. There are times that saints don't like these truths, and we know they're yours because it seems to take away from us what we want to be rather than what you want us to be. And we'll thank you as you guide in this, in Christ's name, amen. This is my kind of fall kickoff message. I live in an interesting environment, and that is, I live and I am not paranoid. I was reading a book, and I happened to be in a restaurant this week, and I took it with me because that was my date, the book I was reading. And so I'm waiting for it to open. And I'm sitting there, and this lady was, I mean, it opened at 5, and I'm there at 4 minutes till. And this gal sees this book. What are you reading? And I showed her the cover, and she said, that doesn't sound like a very good book. And the name of it is The Edge of the Knife. And it's a book about the the CIA. And so I said, it's a book about the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency. You know, I mean, the way she was reacting, I decided I'd be a little more definitive. I mean, she was opinionated, so I, you know. And so she said, well, that scares me. I said, are you paranoia? Oh, no, I'm afraid. And I said, there's a fine line between paranoia and fear. And she didn't want to talk to me anymore. There are other people there, so it sounds worse. Well, I'm not paranoid. But, you know, it's been interesting. One of my communication with the Father related to every day and related to our little group here is that things get better as we grow and we aren't distracted from our growth. I don't want to see changes that are negative. I've been through enough of those, and it doesn't take any more than one. When God does good things, and God is working in His saints, and things are accomplished by the Holy Spirit in a group of people, and I've been living in dreamland for the last bit of time, because I'm seeing a bunch of people out here that I'm looking at right now with these two eyes, and I'm seeing people that are growing. I'm seeing people that are loving one another. And I know that because you love one another and you're growing, that there's a threat. Because there are those who don't like that. And that scares me, in a sense. I just, you kind of wait. Having been raised in a pastor's home, and having been raised seeing what happens in churches, it sometimes seemed to me as a kid that when anything good was happening in the church, there was always somebody there to counter it. And I'm not talking about just the churches that my dad was in, but the churches where his fellow pastors were. And so we ran on the edge of some of those things as we'd hear reports. And I'd hear brokenhearted pastors that gave their hearts and labors to a group of saints, and they were abused. And shouldn't have been abused. And most of those, there were some that probably should have, because they were not pastor teachers. They had this gift that's non-biblical. It's called pastor dictator. And any pastor dictator deserves to be abused. But that's my narrow-mindedness in that matter. And so I saw that. And I've seen that as I've seen people do things. I've often thought, when we're in the Word, there are certain things that should unify, and they don't unify because there are people in churches that don't want that kind of a unity. And one of those doctrines is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. When you understand to live by the Spirit and be passive in things, man, that's a unifying thing. It shouldn't be that which destroys, and people have to willfully oppose that. This one another material. Is material that if you pay any attention at all, and there's an issue in a church, I smile in our valley. A church covenant is what it's called, and we've modified it some. You know, that's most churches have a church covenant, and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't patronize businesses that sell alcoholic beverages and all of that stuff. You know. Yeah, I let that out, but because that's not in most church covenants. But anyway, I smile at that because in our covenant it says that we covenant that if we have an issue with the church, we will leave without causing problems. And it's kind of interesting that these one another's and this love one another and other kinds of things. Are things that people don't like. You know, and that's a spiritual issue. That's really easy to see. And so my concern is, and I feel like I'm almost taking a risk, but I've been led to do this. I was moved in this area about 2 months ago. That we're in an important series on these passives. But in order to function as passives and see that work out, we need to be growing and let God do some things and be reminded that we can't become complacent. It's easy to be spiritually complacent. And I think about that because I watched most of that Oregon-Virginia game yesterday. And I'm a little critical sometimes. And I thought maybe I was just going overboard yesterday. But you know, in the front of the sports page today, they beat the tar out of Virginia. In the front of the sports page said they won in spite of all of the problems. And I kept seeing little issues. You know, they didn't score on 2 fourth downs where they normally would have. They weren't moving the ball as quickly. Our friendly little tight end from Hillsboro dropped 3 passes. That wasn't Oregon. They still won. And won well, I mean, by a huge number, but it was kind of interesting. And there was a little hint in the Oregonian this morning that maybe they'd gotten a little complacent. But they were the ones that were the good guys, that had all that ability. And not, because remember, Kelly went to Philadelphia to coach pro ball. And here the backup coach, and so these guys, they were sort of hinting, maybe they thought they were so good they didn't really need to coach. And I'm reading between the lines on that one, on this matter. So we don't need to be complacent. It's pretty interesting when you start thinking about that. So a spiritual church that is loving one another, the big challenge comes from where? Carnal Christians. They don't fit. You get carnal, you don't fit. It's hard to fit in a spiritual church if you're carnal. It's fun. The other side of it's true too. And we're seeing that. I mean, I heard recently of someone who was attending a church and they didn't fit well. And we weren't sure they were going to be able to go back. It's really hard for me to give advice to some people. Because when they're in a church, I mean, the first thing you want to know is whether they preach the gospel accurately so you're not in the fellowship. No, you can't have fellowship with tares. But if the gospel isn't presented accurately, how do you know that you're with other believers? It's scary. So you want to know that first of all and then go from there. But carnal Christians don't want a spiritual church. They just, it's not an environment where they can do their thing. They can become Galatianite and they can try to have a kind of love and show one another how righteous they are, and it becomes an issue. And you know, it's really interesting. I always wonder, I shouldn't say I wonder, but I know of some instances where I've heard things said about our assembly and it had to come directly from Satan or demons. I mean, they don't like what goes on here, some people. They don't like to see you growing. And I hope that I'm the only one that's heard some of these things. And the reason I hope that is because all it'll do is distract. That's what Satan wants to do, is distract. And look at me. You should be proud of me. I had my first all-nighter this week. My first all-nighter was I had Kenyon in my house overnight for the first time. And so, and had him part of yesterday. And it's no wonder it's easy to spoil him. But anyway, after all of that, I have a train. I've had it since my granddaughters were little. It's a toy, you know, a train with battery. The engine runs on batteries, but I didn't have any C batteries yesterday. And I pulled it out just to see how he would react to it. And, you know, it had an engine and 2 cars. One is a cattle car, and that had 2 pigs and a cow. And there were 3 people. And a track. And he sat out there, and, you know, what was interesting, and I'm using him as an illustration. Because I didn't have an engine that had batteries, he was just running it around. But he's a 2-year-old. He's running the car around. He'd put whoever in the cars and then run it around the track. Well, he's half spastic when it comes to keeping it on the track. He wants to control it more, and of course it goes off, and Grandpa has to put it back on, the car's back on, and all of that. And that's what happens Satan tries to run us off track and get out of rhythm and distract us from it. He wasn't distracted, he was just a 2-year-old. on it. I guarantee that when he comes back, if he does, I think they'll let him back. If he comes back, he will have a lot. It'll be a lot easier for him to keep those cars on there. Not that he has developed that much more. It's just that he will understand better than that. And so it was an interesting experience. The world system doesn't like what goes on here either. They don't. The hoi polloi religion around us, they don't like it. What is going on in Cherry Grove? You know, why are those cars there on Sunday? They think we're weird, which we are. Because when you're spiritual, you are weird. That's not normal in this world. And that's why we encourage that. I'm trying to encourage you to be weird. That is, to be spirit-filled believers and let people look at you and say, why is he that way? Or why is she that way? You know, it's really interesting. When you manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the world will think that you're weird. Catastrophe comes and you have peace. That's weird. When somebody does some things and you exhibit a manifestation of love, they think that's crazy. When you look at things objectively, they think that's weird. And when you enjoy circumstances that are not always the best, and they can't believe that you're able to handle some of these things because the Holy Spirit's making it possible, and you're enjoying the work of the Spirit, not the circumstance so much, but you're enjoying the Holy Spirit taking control. What a deal. When he gives you joy and the circumstances aren't easy, and you can enjoy them because the Holy Spirit is alive and well in your life, that makes a big difference. And the world system says, uh-uh. You've got to come and watch your TV and watch all the commercials with the programs in between in that matter. I mean, you just have to. See, since I don't watch it that much, and I get to football season, and they're cramming so much commercial stuff in on it. They were talking about that halftime show at the Super Bowl already. Now, I don't watch the halftime show at the Super Bowl. Why don't I? Oh, I don't want to insult anybody. But there is a reason I don't. And that is, I think I have a little higher IQ than that. In that matter. It just is so vacuous that I don't. But these things don't like what is happening in a spiritual church. That's why spiritual churches are considered to be rather odd. Because there are not a lot of spiritual churches that teach a spiritual life where they are. If you've got some of the calls I get from time to time about what's going on in churches, you'll understand how odd it is for churches to have even the opportunity to be spirit-filled. And it's just it's sad. I mean, I talked recently with somebody who's not a pastor, who's an evangelist. And they don't have any spiritual growth material to speak of at all. And it hurts. And that goes on in a lot of places. They don't care about gifts, and then you have other agendas. I hope that when we walk in the door, you don't feel weird having to carrying your Bible in. And today I give you all of these scripture passages in the handout on that. We're not going to be going through all of those, but we'll go very quickly through them. And so be wise. We need to be careful not to be complacent. I hope none of us really are paranoid about that possibility. But as a shepherd, I am. I don't want to see anybody messing with the sheep. I mean, I really don't. And doctrinally messing with the sheep. I just don't want to see that. Because if the word is taught, my prayer is always that when I'm in the pulpit, that God will take away those things from your minds that are not right, that I may not understand, and that he will make sure you hear those things that are right, those that are accurate. And I work really hard to try to be accurate for what I present. And so when it's presented and it is God's word, when I'm actually keruxon ton logon, which is preaching the word, when that's happening, then I'm not responsible anymore in the sense that I deliver the message. And that's what's key in this whole thing, being able to preach the word with authority and make you accountable, not to me, but to God. And that's something that I trust is evident, and we aren't complacent. You have a potential here to have more than oida knowledge, more than just information. You get a lot of it. One of the problems that has existed at Valley in history past, and see, I have a long history here, but in history past were those who took a lot of information, and they learned the information, but they never lived it. That's not good. Because God's word is living, and it should affect your life in that, and they weren't living it. And so they had this information, and they would go and talk about all of these things doctrinally, but you didn't see it reflected in their experience. There was no potential for even full experiential knowledge at all in some of those cases. And that's not what God wants, and that's not what I want as your pastor. I don't think that's what you want, is it? You want to go beyond, go that click beyond, get out there where you can live it. And you say, well, you spend a lot of time in the spiritual life in different directions. Yeah, I do. We always need to be reminded in that matter. And so when we gather together, the local church is not the body of Christ. If you want to know that you've made me here, you know, fingernails on a blackboard, talk about the local church as a body. And that just runs up and down my spine, because the local church is not the body or a body of Christ. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. It's a church. The body of Christ is the church universal. And it's funny, because now I react more than almost anybody in this room would. And the reason is I have read a lot of what we call landmark Baptists. And they believe the local church is a body. So they look at the Christ as a freak. By a freak, it means you have one body with one head with multiple bodies. That's worse than an octopus. I just can't even fathom the metaphor. And that's what happens. And because I know Baptist history well enough, and I know some in our area, there are groups that are landmark. I love my relationship at the right hand, and it's not because I'm a member of Valley Baptist Church. I love my relationship at the right hand is because I was saved when God saved me when I was a child, and at that moment I became a part of the body of Christ. And it made no difference that I was in that wonderful great chapel in which I was saved. The chapel I was saved in was a car sitting in a garage, as it were. My dad led me to the Lord sitting in a car in the garage. And so, what great place to be saved, isn't it? Well, anywhere's a great place to be saved when we understand it. And so in this matter. So this thing of threats, and I do have those concerns always within. You know, I know saints, I know sin nature. And because I know that, I have a sin nature, so I'm pretty good at understanding that. Because I have that relationship of having to be in a position where I have to pay a lot of attention to mine in that matter. And you know, a sin nature takes little things and makes them big things, which affects the unity of the body. It's really easy. You know, these little things can be things that are they're not edifying. They're not accurate necessarily. But we don't have, some of us just have a lot of trouble knowing how to overlook little things. And it affects relationships, and that puts a little wedge in our relationship with other believers. And that's not at all what we want to see happen. And the result is you have negative things, and we need to be aware of that. I mean, be on guard. When you do something that affects another believer, think in terms of how that relates. When you say things that can affect another believer, think. Sounds like I'm going back to my kid days when I was raising kids. One of the big rules at our house, think before you act. That was a rule that went on. I mean, I don't know how many times I said it. I wish it had worked better, but I tried. You know. Think before you act. And sometimes I had to say that after the action. In fact, many times. So pay attention, you know, in this matter. And so we need to be aware. If we love someone else, sometimes we won't say things unless we know for sure we're Spirit-led. But be careful to say, I'm spiritual. Because more times I've heard people say, I'm spiritual, when it's just a cover for their carnality. I've heard that so often. I'm spiritual. And the buttons pop on the front of their shirt. I am so proud. I'm so spiritual. And it's not spirituality at all. You know, there's a certain amount of humility that is a part of that because you know that you're passive and you've got somebody who's active. That's why this series is so much fun. But I want to do this reminder. Now, I better make it clear. I am bringing this message not because there's something that's going on in our assembly. I'm not. It isn't. I don't know of anything that's going on in our assembly. I don't preach at people that have problems because I know who handles those problems better than I ever could. And so, I'm just led to go back over something that we need to go, and I can say there's no problem that I know of. And so don't get thinking, don't get so introspective you think I'm preaching at you. I'm not. Let the Holy Spirit do that. On that, if you got a problem with some of this, then let's correct it. But let him do the work, and I just don't know. But I think, I mean, it's just I'm led to this point in time. We're in a new year, in an academic year, and that's one reason I wanted to do a friendly reminder of where we are. Now, there's a oneness, and that's why I read John 17 this morning. In John chapter 17, in verse 11, Christ is addressing the Father, and he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these," that is the disciples, "are in the world." There's our gesture. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thy name, keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." This thing of oneness, if we would recognize the comparative idea of "as we are one," puts a very, very high standard that we cannot meet without having direct divine involvement. Because the oneness between the Father and the Son, we can't even begin to wrap our minds around that oneness, can we? I mean, we have enough trouble. I mean, it's been interesting as we've gone through Christology in Woodburn. I've been working. I mean, it's just so hard to get everybody on the same thought wave about how this oneness works. The difference between humanity and deity, and we've talked about a lot of those things down there. But to have that unity that exists in the essence of God. And to have something similar in that matter is what we anticipate. Down in verse 21, it says, "that they may be one." He uses a nice little subjunctive, that possibility, "as thou, Father, art in me." There gives us a hint. You, Father, are in me, and I am in thee. "That they also may be one in us." A unity in us. We emphasize being in Christ. There's a good reason. The reason for that emphasis of being in Christ, and that's why we sing in the Beloved, and that's why we sing even "Look Beyond My Fault," is there is a unity in Christ which activates our unity, that, I mean, the benefits package that we have because of our birth. And so we are reminded of that, I think, I trust very often in this. Be one in us. You know, it's interesting, if we are functioning in that way, it's, he goes on to say, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Interesting that he says of the disciples in this context, that the world will look and they will see in the saints that the Father sent the Son. You know, that's a lesson in Christology. It's a lesson. And it's interesting, that's why they think we are weird in that. Because they're seeing something that they wouldn't normally see. And then the bottom line is, of course, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, you find out there's a manifestation of the life of Christ that isn't like anything of the life in this world. And it's so different that they hate us. And he expected it in that communication. And so you have that kind of an idea that comes. Verse 22 is the next verse. And the glory that you gave me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And you know, the as's are likes, they're similes. It's in a similar way. And when you realize it's essential between the Father and the Son, it should be essential between saint and saint. Now, how does that work? Because we have indwelling of persons that ties to the essence of God and how it works in believers. And I think that's, to me, it's always a blessing. We're thinking lofty thoughts, but the lofty thoughts aren't so lofty. When you realize that God is the one that does it. We're letting him do this for us. And that's what we want to see going on and continuing in our group of saints as we relate to one another. And so that's key. The next thing I want to go is over to Romans 14. And see, I haven't given you these passages, though I did write them in my notes, because I knew how fast I wanted to go and needed to go. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, For as we have many members in one body. I remember many years ago now, I did a series of about 3 or 4 messages on the problem with Lamarckism. The reason that I did those messages here at Valley was because I had visited California after many years and went back and visited the church I had pastored. I didn't go to church. I just visited the property and met part of their staff. And they were Landmark. I mean, that they had become one body. You know, the local church is the body of Christ and all the implications of it. And I was moved to present it here. It went on the internet, that material, and I was amazed at how many people from all over the country picked that up on some search engine and wanted more about their Landmark problem in the churches that they were in, because the local church pastors were the head of the body of Christ, in their view, almost. And these poor people were suffering. I had a letter from a lady, it was about email from a lady about 3 pages long. And I felt helpless. My answer almost to her, and I had to be real careful, was get out of there. But she didn't have any place else to go. It was down in the Bible Belt, where there's a lot of Lamarckism in that matter. And it was sad to me. I mean, I was so thankful. It's not very often you'd be thankful that people were no longer in the church that you'd formerly pastored. And I was thankful at that time there was only one couple that was still in that church that I'd been in years before. And I was thankful for the ones that weren't, that had gone otherwise. Generally, they were in a lot better situation in that matter. And that church still is that way at this point. But this thing, we are members of one body, Romans 12, 4. All members have not the same office. The word that's translated office is praxis, which is a word for practice. We all don't do the same thing. If we did, we could get up and do it in rhythm, couldn't we? You know, we could all come Sunday and we could have our, you know, our unified cheerleaders team or whatever, you know, in it. But we have different practices, and that is a blessing when we understand it. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and members one of another of the same kind. There's another one of the another's. And so we are reminded of, we know Romans, our 1 Corinthians 12. It's too bad we're not on on the net at this point, because I would give Jan a little bit of a bad time. Jan was...
She's not on, but we are on now.
Oh, we are on now. Okay, now I have to be careful what I say. no. Jan had picked up that number and wanted to be on today. But Jan knows 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and 13 pretty well. And Chris gives her more of a bad time than I do. So, on it. And you know, when we do that, it's with thanksgiving. And it's always with thanksgiving because she got it. And she's got a hold of it. And that's good. And what does it say? For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. That's verse 12. Verse 13. For we have been baptized, passive, into one body. Get my line right. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink in one spirit. One spirit. So you have one body, one spirit. And that's the other side where you have in relationship to drinking in. As a result, you have indwelling, which comes because of regeneration. So that verse does both sides on it. In Galatians 3:28, it's very similar. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I didn't read that like I normally would. It is. It actually says, in him is. In him is not Jew nor Greek. In him is not bond nor free. In him is not male nor female. You have a contracted form of in, est in, which is in him is. And you see, we're one in Christ Jesus. You see why those who do not like the idea of being spiritual in a church, they don't like it because, and they don't like positional truth. They don't. I'll never forget when this one pastor didn't want anybody to bring up positional truth when he dealt with his spiritual issues. And I'd like to think that he may have been a believer, but I'm not sure. Because I never heard him give the gospel accurately. He didn't like the gospel as it is. He wanted to add to it in that. But it was interesting. Don't talk to me about positional truth. Well, what is there to talk about when you talk about your relationship to God in Christ? It's in Christ. And that's important as we relate to this. The new man is one new man. And I'm not going to read that passage out of Ephesians 2. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of Christ empire in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. That oneness, that unity. You know, when we talk about unity, uni is comes through the Latin back door, and it means one. In Greek, it's a mess. If you look up one, it becomes a nightmare almost. It could be N, it can be ICE, it can be MIA. And then you look at the rest of the paradigm and it gets kind of weird. But it's still one. And it's the number one. And so anytime you see, you know, a unit, it talks about something that's together in a package. And then unification means to put together into one. You remember the unification of East and West Germany. They were unified into one. And guess who got the best deal in that? East Germany. They got some freedom. They got economic power. And the unity paid off for them. And the West really was very gracious to the East. by blood. And that's what happens. So that's unity. And so this oneness. So we are counted by God as one in Christ. It's hard to grasp that sometimes, that though we look different, we think different, we have different backgrounds, we have all of this, yet God calls us one. And that has to be in the spiritual area as a result of our baptism and birth. So we have this oneness. I was looking at my little chart that I have in the book that we hand out a lot of times, and how many passages I had under oneness. I think I have 6 or 7, and I don't do that generally. And at the time I wrote the book, it was important to do that. Now I want to come to these one another's. One another is from Alos. It's, you have Alilos, Alilon, all of this, but it's an Alpha Lamed, Lamed, and something is after it if you're looking in a linear. He's usually Alpha Lamed, Lama, Eta, Lamed, Omicron, Sigma. See, I didn't even use one Hebrew letter. You can be happy with me in that. I always mess them up on that. But you have that on the front of this little chart. I mean, it's written there in Greek. I didn't transliterate it. One another. There are two words for one another. I mean, for another. This is one another of the same kind. Of the same kind. Heteros means one another of a different kind, or another of a different kind. So if somebody's heteros, you know, an unbeliever is a heteros. That's why we don't want to have a close alliance with an unbeliever, because they're heteros. They are different in that matter. In the new issue of Christianity Today, it was rather interesting. In fact, it was really interesting, because they used an illustration of two kids that attended Cedarville College. And this has been in this last 10 years. And one of them, I mean, both of them ended up with questions about their faith. And one of them ended up in a community of not-so-gay, and were often Near Eastern religions. And had been very active, a leader in church and youth group, and went to college, and he was a leader in college. And all of a sudden, and this other guy had the same problem. And I mean, it was kind of interesting that they happened to use a college I know fairly well in this matter. But there was also a story of a man who was, and his wife were married. They were very active in a church. And there were some things that came up, and the guy went to a psychologist. He came home one day, and he said what? He says, "I don't believe in God anymore." And he denied his faith. And it was really interesting, because they had kids and they were very active in church, and he told them that he was not a believer anymore. And this shows how bad theology carries down to some things. He had a son that was very, very concerned about his dad and his dad's salvation. One day they were driving, and he had his dad pull over and pray the sinner's prayer, because he was so concerned for his dad. You know, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That was the salvation gospel from that kid's point of view. And he made his dad pray that prayer. It sounded like he'd been reading some of the stuff I used to have to read back when I was in college. You know, "A sinner's prayer saved you." Or Jack Hiles used to get him to say the sinner's prayer. Remember an article he said, "Would you like to dedicate this house to the Lord?" Well, who would say no? So he said, "Repeat after me." And in the middle of it, he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now they're saved. Put it on your notch, another on your gun. You know, and that. But anyway, that's what happened. Here's this dad, and this involved issues where in marriages, and I think that was the one where the wife, as a believer, chose to stay with the dad. And another one, the husband chose pretty much to say no more. He didn't, I mean, in that matter. So it was kind of an interesting story in this. And this thing of one another of the same kind, I mean, we're so reminded, don't mess with unbelievers. I mean, that's the problem. I mean, if you get hooked up with unbelievers, I mean, we can say this to kids, don't marry an unbeliever. All you're doing is getting in there with heteros. And heteros doesn't mix. And when heteros mixes with a believer, you know what inevitably seems to happen? The believer is going to no longer, they'll become carnal and stay there. Is what tends to happen. I don't like these premarital situations where I will not marry anybody that I know is an unbeliever. And I'll check the gospel. I'll gospel check carefully. In fact, I'm getting kind of almost out of the marriage business. I'm getting tired of these Christians that prime people when you're doing premarital to be able to quote the gospel, say that's why they're saved, just so you get you to marry them. And I've had that happen a few times, and I thought I had it pegged. And so, if it fakes me out, it probably will fake you out too, in that matter. On ground one. But allelos is one another of the same kind. You're in the body of Christ, and that's why this is of value. And I'm going down some of these, and it's really interesting the diversity. There are 14 items in this list. And then at the end, there are three more that has agape as a noun, not as a verb. There's only one imperative in this collection. He has a lot of subjunctives. That is the possibility. And so I just am going to read through these. I can do that pretty quickly and say a thing or two, but I'm not going to comment a lot. And I'm going to start at John 13:34, this is pretty much the order that's in that handout. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in those cases, what does he do? He uses, you love one another, he said, at a point in time. And he says it's active and indicative. And then he says, it's as I happen to love you. And then he uses a subjunctive in the second occurrence on it, which means, yeah, that you possibly may. Not every believer is going to love another believer. Sounds like somebody put a bulletin cover on here that's effective. I mean, it relates to that, doesn't it? If you don't have agape love, you can't love. And you can't, you don't love to be spiritual. You can love because you are spiritual. Don't turn that around. And that's why I picked that one. It seemed a little, too close in using that cover, but it did what I wanted it to. John 13:35 goes on and says, but this, that is loving one another as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you happen to love one another. And he's talking to disciples, and in that case, if we use the Matthew 28 definition, and it says you are believers. And there's a question of how that fits in here. In that, John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's my commandment. Pretty simple. And I'm pretty simple. I think the two elements, and the reason he uses a plural is because there are two elements. And some were discussing this at one time, and they wanted four elements, which was bad Greek grammar. In that matter. So as or like I have loved you. Can't do it without his quality of love. John 15:17 says, these things command I you, that you love one another. It's a normal word for command. You happen to love one another. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another of the same kind hath fulfilled the law. And that is a fulfilling of especially the law of Christ, which is love one another as I have loved you in this matter. And so in Romans 13:8, it is obligatory. See that word O-W-E? That's O. O-W-E is O. And that means you have an obligation to. One of the lexical definitions of that verb, and he emphasizes this as an obligation later. God teaches to love one another in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I love the God-taught part. But concerning brotherly fondness, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. You know that, and I've said this, and we've talked about this before, that if you have agape love toward one another, you're not going to have a problem with your fondness. Now, I've talked to, you know, I had this line, you know, that was used in the church. You know, you don't have to like them, you have to love them. You know. Well, this verse kind of says, if you love them, you're going to like them one way or another. And even though you have totally conflict with your personalities and all of that, that's not an excuse. That's other-centered. You know what I like? I like to see saints that do have those kinds of issues of fondness for another. They get spiritual, and what happens? Next thing you know, they're best friends. You know, it's kind of interesting. That does happen. It's awesome when that happens. It's a possibility in this matter. And so the brotherhood of love is tight here. First, and you see they're God-taught ones. I like the God-taught. When I went to Dr. Schaefer's funeral service, we worked so long together, and we had such a close relationship for such a long time. And there were some issues later, but I think they were afraid of what I might say when I got up, and you know what I got up and said? I thank God that I sat under and served with a God-taught man and sat down. That's all I had to say. And in the years that we were together, I saw so much of that God teaching. And I'd like to think that that is part of the characteristic that we have here. That we let God teach us. It's almost an insult to me, and you say, well, Pastor Dave taught me this. Unfortunately, I don't want to be the one that teaches that. I want the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. And I'm not being humble. What I'm doing, I'm just saying that's where it's going to stick. I can say the same thing over and over and over, and you finally learn it. And it's not, the Holy Spirit's got to teach us truth. And so that's what we want. We want to be God-taught people. And that works with loving one another. I mean, He teaches us to love one another. And without that help, we're in big trouble when we understand it. Now, he addresses the Thessalonians again in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound, the word bound, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or necessary, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward one another abounds. A little more complicated. I almost didn't put it in this list. I left it there because I debated it when I did this originally. And that it's one another. But you notice I read the word obligated. We are bound. It's an obligation. I mean, don't tell me you're spiritual and you're having trouble getting along with one another. Because that's part of this. I mean, loving one another. We don't want that. This is one of those little things that can happen. Then in 1 Peter 1:22, seems like we were there yesterday, but it's been about three years ago at least. It says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm not going to go through the exposition of that again, but you see phileo is there too, this fondness. They are not divorced. They're not the same thing. The one that comes, I mean, fondness is kind of the normal, natural kind of thing. We have four words for love in the Greek language that are prominent, three of which are used in the New Testament. You have fondness, which is phileo. You have agape, which is God's other-centered kind of love. You have stergo, which is familial love, family love. And then outside of that, you have erotic love, which is eros. And so those are what C.S. Lewis in his book called the four loves, if you happen to see that. And then we get to 1 John 3, and I'm just going to pretty much just read through these in 1 John 3:11. Somebody didn't put the right verse in here. That's weird. Okay, I have to read it out of here. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Back in the very beginning when he gave that new commandment, that's what he'd heard. 3:23 says, this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of the Lord, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's pretty familiar. I know as kids we had a chorus we used to sing, 1 John 4:7, and we're reminded. 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we have an obligation to love one another. Three times we've seen that obligation idea in this matter. 4:12 says, for no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, or as it is in us, and his love is brought to maturity. The word perfected is brought to maturity. It's a perfect tense verb there. It's in a state of maturity. And so those, whoops, I've got to get 2 John chapter 5. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Those are, I mean, you read those, and we could deal with all the grammar around them, but it's pretty simple, isn't it? It's what God wants. Have agape so it can be directed. And you direct it toward one, love one another. Keep it up. Keep it up. I see it. You know, I know, I complain and bellyache and scream and holler and jump around because we can't start a service on time. No, that doesn't happen. Because I see what's happening. I mean, I'm watching. And, I mean, if I go over, it's your fault, not mine. in that matter. But anyway, this thing of loving one another is so key. There are three other passages that you see the tie there. One is you serve one another in love. As slaves, I'm not going to read the passage, Galatians 5:13. You forbear one another in love. That's kind of nice. You put up with each other on that. It's really interesting. When you have some reason not to put up with somebody, you forbear. And that's kind of a simple thing. The word forbear happens to be a present middle indicative. You do it on your part. It's your own obligation. Then the Lord can make love abound and grow. I'd like to think that's what I've been seeing. I like to think, I think that's what is happening with you. Here. You know, it's just awesome how I look and I see God has used some things that were a little risky at one time. And they have paid off in many, many ways in your relationships with one another. How many other churches move an evening service to an afternoon service? And we did it for people that traveled a distance at that time. And it was interesting. The ones who benefited were the ones who were here anyway. A lot of those we changed it for didn't stick around. But you know that little interval down there around those tables? You know each other a whole lot better than you would have if we'd had an evening service. You do. And God led that to happen. And it kind of backfired. I remember when we did it. You know, we're in the month of September. That's the beginning of big things. And I just thought, no, I don't really want to do that. And so I gave up my football game in the afternoon. And, you know, that was a big sacrifice for me. To give up that Sunday afternoon football game. And I say that because there was an element of that. Because that was one way I would relax between services, to sit down and in the fall. I happen to like to watch that kind of thing. And man, am I glad that I didn't try to fight it. And you realize that this afternoon service arrangement is still a tentative thing. I don't think we ever voted. What we voted to do was to have it and see how it worked. So we're still seeing how it worked, and it's working good. How many years has that been? 10, 15? I don't know. It's awesome because it helps us with one another. Okay, we do have some issues that I put in. I went ahead and added this. I mean, I didn't. I was on here. On the back, you have negatives. You know, there can be separation from one another. That'll affect that unity. Judging one another. Be careful how you judge people. If you don't have a solid verse without your private interpretation, be careful how you use it to judge one another. I'm just going to read these. Don't defraud one another. That happens. You can split a church with the defrauding of another believer. In this one, it involves certain sexual issues that were involved with between families, evidently. Not prosecutable types, but these were things of defrauding, as in a husband and a wife. Not to bite and devour. If you're going to chew on somebody, in fact, it goes on and consume them. That's all 5:15. That's going to affect the unity, isn't it? You don't treat one another the same kind that way. It's interesting he would use that of the Galatians, who were so intending to show how righteous they were, provoking one another. You can provoke one another to love and good works, but not this kind. Provoking one another and envying one another. You have that list. Galatians 5:26. There's that envying that we read there. Not lying to one another. You know, I think at one time this concept of lie was something that was a niche that got in the armor here. That lie wasn't a sin. And so you could lie. You didn't hear about that, most of you. And so we had that kind of an issue. And it was kind of an interesting thing. If you lie to one another, it's going to affect the unity. Definitely going to affect the unity. Hating one another. It's kind of hard to be phileo or even be fond of somebody if you hate them. That's a work of the flesh. And so he says, right at the end, hateful and hating one another, speaking evil of one another. That tongue is a little problem. In fact, it's a huge problem. You know, if you can't and aren't talking to God about it, and if you haven't talked to God about it, don't talk to anybody else about it. Because a lot of times you wouldn't talk to God that way. And so be careful about speaking evil of one another. And then don't hold a grudge against one another. And this thing of holding a grudge sometimes brings judgment in that matter. So what I've wanted to do in this message is to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Encourage you to be spirit-filled believers so that things can continue to happen here the way they have been happening. To continue to understand that passive, I mean, this is right in the middle of this passive series. And that's what scares me, in a sense. Because none of those things listed, the world, the flesh, and the devil and demons, don't want you to be passive and let God do anything. And that's where I see the threat. The threat is these enemies don't want you to be passive. And as you catch on and begin to experience the joys of letting God do what he wants to do in your life and knowing how to use it, you've got to, you know, stay up there. Keep your head up there. If you look down here, you've got the armies of Satan, as it were, and you have the sin nature of multiple tares and multiple carnal believers that don't like what's going on in your life. In your own life has that potential, that appetite, that craving. And the world system says, watch us on TV. We have a real nice, entertaining church service. And you won't have to worry about responsibilities related to being passive. You can just sit there and play church and that kind of thing. Let's not let that happen. So take this message, like I said, I am not preaching against anything that I see here. I'm not. I just want to say, keep on keeping on. I want to see that happen. I want to see an environment where somebody comes in and they can grow because you love them. And they've walked into a place where they can see some of that love. And they don't have, you know, they've come out of churches. I mean, churches, are, you know, it's almost like a minor part of the doctrinal statement is you have to backbite. And as there, a lot of people come out of that. And their churches are just, they do not relate to one another because they don't know that they have the privilege. And we have the privilege. So that's what I want to do is just encourage you. We're headed on into another academic year. And that's the whole goal. And God knows why He led me there. And this was the material He was leading me to cover. And it's a review, though a long time in coming. You know, 9 years is a long time from when we did this before. And I did it in a lot more messages than this. So let's keep our heads where it needs to be and trust God's going to give us an awesome year as He works in our lives together and as we relate to one another in love. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. We're thankful for your word. May you bless us as we think on these things, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.